for having me. This has been super fun. If you haven't realized, I'm really not a speaker. So you guys have been a gracious audience. So thank you so much. And it has just been fun to get to know you guys. And I'm excited of just the work that the Lord is doing in this congregation. As I had worked through the study of quieting a noisy soul, which really has impacted my heart as I've gone through it numerous times, I learned that anxiety was a result of my discontentment and my unbelief in God. And I started to learn more about what I believed in my head, but what wasn't being fleshed out in my life. That my theology was just not being practically lived out. I recognized that I needed to believe the word and not my feelings. I realized that my eyes were more focused on my circumstances than on who he was. And as I started to wrestle with these truths, I recognized that I struggled with the love of God. I knew that he loved me on Calvary, but I thought that he wasn't really loving me in the here and now. I mean, if he loved me, why did my sister die? Why were my relationships blowing up? And why was life so hard? I learned that actually most people struggle with this aspect of God the most. And just like the disciples, we believe that he's powerful, but that he doesn't care. And yet, I can't have genuine contentment if I don't understand the love of God. So oftentimes, I think we view the love of God by either how we love others, which is often selfish, or how others do or don't love us. But our view of God must be built on the Word of God, not our experiences. And if we want to find rest in who he is, then we must trust what the Word says about who God is. We must preach to ourselves the truth of who he really is. And we must trust that the one who controls the wind and the wave is in the boat with us. So this session, we're going to delve into the love of God. We're going to work through the evidence of his love, the extent of his love, and also the effect of his love. So our greatest evidence of the love of God is Calvary. In John 3:16, which you guys could probably all quote for me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And I remember when I first heard this truth. I was in high school and I lived in Germany. My dad was in the military, so I grew up most of my life overseas. And my family went to church on Christmas and Easter. So I believed in God, but I didn't realize that he wanted to have a personal relationship with me. And at that time, my parents were fighting a lot. My dad was an alcoholic, and he cheated on my mom often. And life at home was hard, and I didn't really feel the love at home. Also during that time, I had changed schools and went from being popular in one school to not really being known in the next. So I didn't really want to be there. And then thirdly, during the summer, I had worked at the military DMV or BMV, I'm not sure what you call it here, where you get the driver's licenses at. And there were three guys that I worked with, and they were kind of like big brothers to me. And this was my second summer working in that same office, so we were very close. And one day I walked into work, and I found out that one of the guys had died the night before of an asthma attack. And I had never really dealt with death personally before. And my world was shaken. So I didn't really want to be at home. I didn't really want to be at school. And I didn't understand why my friend had died. And I really went to what the world had to offer. I went to drinking and partying and went after everything that the world says is awesome. And it wasn't. It was empty. And I really realized that it was just so empty. And all the while, it wasn't bringing me any peace. So at that time, a girl in my school had invited me to a youth group. And there I heard the gospel for the first time. I heard that I was a sinner and that Christ had died for me out of his love for me, and that if I accepted that truth, that I could have eternal life. And I thought, sign me up. And at that time, this message and evidence of love, I so readily accepted because I was so desperate for it. I realized life wasn't going to get easier, but I wasn't going to walk it alone and that he would walk it alongside me. And honestly, my life didn't get easier. It was rougher. My parents ended up getting divorced, and there were many other kind of crazy things that took place. But as the years went on, I think I lost sight of that love, the love on the cross that had died for me, that same love is here with me today. It's like we think of it in the back when we were saved instead of in the here and now. I was too busy trying to control everyone around me so that it wouldn't hurt anymore, and instead of living with that gospel right in front of me. His love is his most noted characteristic, but it is the first thing that we doubt when trouble comes our way. In 1 John 4:9, it says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." I mean, ladies, God sent his Son to die for you. That is real and genuine love. When the pressures of this world come upon us, we have got to remind ourselves to circle the cross, to remind ourselves of what truly took place, that Christ, who lived a perfect life, who endured all the temptations that you do and yet didn't sin, chose to die for you. That he endured the separation from the Father so that we could be in relationship with him. I mean, ladies, that's got to get us excited. That has got to get us thankful. And that is what puts our minds at rest. I have learned that when my life gets filled with all the other noise of either anxiety or anger or despair or my responsibilities, I have to stop and think. It's fine. I have to stop and think, what am I not believing about God? And more often than not, I'm not believing that he loves me. Often this is because I have a wrong view of what love is. I mean, I think that if he loves me, he's going to do what I want him to do. But I am learning that his love is always displayed through our suffering. Let's take, for example, the life of Job. Job was a righteous man who feared God. I mean, he had many kids, he served the Lord, he was wealthy, he had animals galore. I mean, and then Satan comes along and talks with God. And God asks him, "Have you considered Job?" I mean, God gives permission for Satan to touch all that he has except for his body. So Satan attacks everything. I mean, the donkeys and the oxen are stolen, the sheep were struck by fire, the camels were taken, and a tornado killed all of his children. I mean, everything is taken away. Everything is lost. And then Satan and God chat again. And God gives him permission to touch his body, except not to kill him. And he attacks his health with sores. I mean, he's having wave after wave of hardship. And his wife, the only one who was left, which I find a little interesting, tells him to curse God. I mean, why was she left if she's going to tell him to curse God? And now Job starts to question as he wrestles through what is going on in his life. And he asks why a lot. But in the story of Job, does God ever tell Job why? No. He tells him who he is. I mean, on the airplane here, I was reading through the book of Job, and I love how the Lord just continually says, "Where were you when I created this? Where were you with this?" He is talking about who he is, that he is the mighty and able God. And at the end of the book of Job is one of my favorite verses, Job 42:5. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." And that's the neatest thing. It's not just here anymore. It's here. He's fleshing it out. I mean, Job had lost everything. All of his kids, his livelihood, his wealth, his health, everything. And if we lost everything, we would be freaking out. It is through suffering that God is changing him and loving him. And Job knew him here, but now it's here. His heart is transformed by the power and the love of God, and that in the midst of deep suffering, in which God sovereignly was over it all, that there was still this kindness and presence and the love of God for Job. And that same love, ladies, is there for you, no matter what you're going through. And I'm sure that some of you are going through some really hard things. You might have lost your job, or your relationships might be challenging, or you might have gotten a bad diagnosis. But he is using this all to draw you closer to him. Our afflictions will either drive us to God or sever us from God. So let us be ladies that are known to draw to him. Lynn mentioned that my husband and I moved to California this last year, and I've lived there just over a year, and honestly, it's been really hard. My mom has had two surgeries in Ohio. She wouldn't come with us, so she's still there. So I've been back to Ohio 3 times already. My son got fired for no reason. My husband's job has been very challenging. And honestly, moving is just hard. It's hard to leave your friends and your family. But I have to remind myself to circle the cross. I have to remind myself moment by moment that that same love that died for me is the same love that is with me there in Southern California in the heart. And that he uses all of our hardships to point us to him. So if the love of God is something you struggle with, then plant yourself in the book of Isaiah 53, Romans 8, in the book of 1 John, and circle the cross. Remind yourselves what he has done for you on Calvary. And as you correct your thinking, it will be fleshed out in a sweet rest for your soul. So now that we understand the evidence of his love is on Calvary, what is the extent of his love? First off, you can do nothing that will cause him to love you any more than he already does. So often we are trying to earn favor with God. Yes, does God want us to obey him and love him? Yes, but not out of thinking that we are earning his love. This past year, I discipled a gal who had a lot going on. She had been sexually abused as a child, and I was one of the few people she had told that to. And as we started working through her abuse and all the effects it had on her life, I really realized she was a perfectionist. She always came with every ounce of her homework completed. She had amazing grades. Everybody loves her on campus. She always did the right thing. But what we realized as we were kind of working through things is that she was trying to earn favor with God. Her perfectionism was a way of seeking to pay back for the shame for the sin that was done against her. And yet there is nothing she can do to earn God's love. You and I, we're in Christ, and that's how God sees us. And his love for Christ is never going to change. It is perfect and whole. And our obedience, service, and love for God should come from a heart of love for him, out of awe of who he is and what he has done for us. Secondly, you can do nothing that will cause him to love you less. My husband and I this past year needed to buy a car. When we moved out, we had kind of a clunker car in Ohio, and we were like, there's no way it's going to make it across. So we left that there. We had to buy another car. And buying a car in our household is not a fun-filled event. My husband is not very handy with cars. We don't have a lot of money, so we can't buy a brand new car. And there's not a lot of used cars on the market. And honestly, we don't want to get the lemon on the lot. We don't want to come home and find out we have to do all these repairs. And so it's like a torturous event for us. But do you know what? God knew what he was getting when he chose you. He chose us at our worst moment. And yet he still loves us. I just find that amazing because I don't love that way. In Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. I mean, he chose you knowing that you will continue to sin. We only reach perfection when we reach heaven. And that is because of his grace and mercy that's bestowed on us. But often we live as if our life is But often we live as if our sin is not forgivable. And why do we always fail? And yet 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ladies, he knew what he chose when he chose you. We only need to confess and walk in that freedom and forgiveness that he granted to us. And when we behold him and are captivated by him, we will sin less because our hearts are being molded and changed by him. So we know that his love is displayed on the cross and that there is nothing we can do to make him love us more or less. So what effect will his love have on us? His love will banish our fears and will enable us to love those around us. First, knowing his love for you will banish your fears. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God had for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We see clearly in this passage that when we believe in his love, then our fears are casted out. I think, though, often we believe in our heads, but not our hearts. Because if we truly believe this, then my life is going to look different. When we are in fear, often we want to control the situation. But when I rest in who God really is, then my fear is of God and not of my circumstances and not of man. My fear then is in awe of who he really is. And the reality is that anxiety is our fear of those what ifs. We are living so much in the future, what ifs, that we aren't present of the who he is in the right now. Remember, ladies, he has called us to come and find rest in him alone. His love for us enables us to know that we have nothing to fear. Even death is no longer our fear because we know where we will go. Our greatest fear is then released because of his love for us. So if fear is something that marks your life, hunker down in the love of Christ. Read through 1 John and the Gospels and the book of Psalms, and start to highlight and underline everywhere where you see the steadfast love of the Lord on the pages. Meditate on it, memorize it, and let it change you. Secondly, our love of God will enable us to love others well. In verses 7 through 11, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If we recognize his love for us, then we will love one another well. We will love those around us. But typically, at least for me and my anxiety and my fears, I'm more trying to control people than to love them. This is because I'm not really believing that he loves me. But when I stop and meditate on this, this is my biggest tell sign if I am believing in his love for me, of how I love those around me. And honestly, everybody's not easy to love. I'm just being honest. Some of my relationships are really hard. But yet when I realize Jesus came to me at my hardest moment, it helps me pursue them in their hard moments. He pursues me when I'm in sin and turning from him, when I have my eyes more focused in on myself. But when I recognize his love, then my love will look more like his. Like in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. My love will look like his, for he is patient with me. He's not rude or insisting on his own way. Christ was always about the Father's business. He will not be irritable with me, but delighting in me. And yet that love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It isn't going to allow me to stay in my sin. It isn't going to be the passive attitude of everyone should get to do whatever they want to do, like the world tells us. No, it will stand for truth, but with grace and kindness. Because ultimately, the most loving thing I can do for someone is to point them to Christ and their need to depend on him. This last year, I met with another college gal who really just wanted people to like her. She struggles with pleasing man over pleasing God. But it would have been really unloving of me to not gently point that out to her, to graciously point her back to the cross and what Christ has done for her. But because I recognize that in loving her, I should care more about her heart for the Lord than what she'll think of me. The people who love me well, these women who came from Ohio, I'm going to get teared up. They love me well because they're willing to call me out of my sin. And they're willing to speak truth to me so that I am conformed to the image of God. So what about you? How do you love those around you? Does your heart love those around you as Christ does? Are your words encouraging to the woman next to you and pointed to truth, or is it attempting to control? So ladies, what is the storm that's crashing in on your boat? What circumstances are freaking you out or causing the noise that is in your soul? Okay, I really can't even read now. Remember back to Mark 4. That they doubted that he cared for them. But when they woke him and he stilled that hurricane with just a word, what was the reaction? Verse 41 says, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this that even the wind obeys him? These Jewish men knew what that meant. They knew that only Yahweh could control the elements of the earth. They knew he was God, and he is able to do anything. Then their fear was off of their circumstances, and it was a reverent awe for an awesome and holy God. So women, come to him. Lay aside your labor and everything that you are heavy laden with. Lay aside that noise that is in your soul, and then he will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you. And learn from him. Submit to who he is, for he is meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Remember who is in your boat, and that God-centered souls aren't noisy, but are at rest in who he is, because he is more than enough for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are the God in the boat with us, that you calm our seas, and that you love us and know us, and that your love was so great that in our worst moment, you came to die for us on the cross. I pray for these women that they would seek to trust you, to walk in the truth of who you are. Lord, thank you for your grace and kindness to us. Thank you for your love that surrounds us, that is displayed so evidently in our lives. Thank you for the sweet time that we could be together. And may all glory go to you. In Christ's name, amen.